point in your life attending church, an older person that has said, here's what you need to do. Here's maybe how we do this. I'll never forget growing up at Leone one Sunday night when I did not have my shirt tucked in. And one of the older men said, you need to tuck your shirt in when we're serving for the Lord because that's, you know, it has a good appearance. And that's the job as Christians. Well, notice here in verse 11, he talks about the grace of God. And it is the grace of God that teaches, it exhorts, it instructs us. And what does it teach us? Well, we need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We need to get rid of the things of the world and focus upon God and His commandments. And then he says, that way you can live soberly, righteously, and godly. He says you need to deny the things and the feelings and the thoughts of the world. And when you do that, then you can live soberly, righteously, and you can live godly. What is sober? If you look it up in a dictionary, it's defined as a right attitude towards self. You're having a right, and you may be saying, well, what do you mean? Well, we're going to look at that because oftentimes not when people are not sober, they don't have a right attitude towards themselves because they have done something that has caused them to lose that state of sobriety. Righteousness, or righteous, is the right attitude towards a fellow, and of course godliness could be defined as a right attitude towards God. So if you notice that, he starts within yourself, teaching us to live soberly, a right attitude with you, righteous with your fellows, and then godly, a right attitude before God. This morning I want us to talk about the Christian's duty to be sober. When we talk about sobriety, that's having a good sense of self-control. This is something that the world struggles with. The world has a problem with self-control. The world wants you to stay drunk, to stay in a sense where you don't know what's going on around you. That's not what God wants. In fact, in Romans 12 and 3, go with me there before we actually begin. We're still in the introduction, but Romans 12 and verse 3, notice how Paul puts it. We must have the right attitude towards ourselves. Paul says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. When we're talking about sobriety, we have to have the right attitude towards ourselves. And Paul explicitly says, don't think of yourself higher than you ought to think. Don't think one thing when you're truly being another. He says you must be honest with yourself. So this morning, as we talk about the Christian's duty to be sober, we're doing talking, speaking the truth in love. Three things I want us to talk about. When we act soberly, we're exercising self-control. And when we're exercising self-control, there's three things I can argue from Scripture this morning that we're doing. Number one, when we exercise self-control, we can control our minds. We can control our minds. Now the question then becomes, well, Brother Justin, why would you want us to control our minds? What is the importance of that? Go with me to 1 Peter 1, and starting in verse 13. And not just starting, just verse 13. 1 Peter 1, and verse 13. And watch what Peter says. Here in 1 Peter, he's addressing the challenge that the church or the Christian would face from the outside. The outside world in. In 2 Peter, he addresses problems in the church. But notice verse 13 of chapter 1. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, why should we control our minds? So we can prepare. You notice that phrase, gird the loins of your mind. Now, that's not something in 2020 that we would say. In fact, that's a very weird statement if you're not familiar with how they traveled back then. They would wear a big tunic that would usually go around somewhere between the calf muscle and the ankle. They wore sandals. They walked in the desert. They had roads, but you're still out in the desert. You've got sand going up. And from house to house, maybe one end of the village to the other, you wouldn't really concern yourself with the sand blowing up your tunic. But if you're walking across the desert, you would need to gird your loins and you would take the back. You would actually reach between your legs, pull up the backside of your tunic and tuck it in your belt. kind of making a one-piece jumpsuit, if you will. But that way, if a sandstorm comes through, you're not going to get sand up your tunic. So girding your loins. Now notice what Peter says. Do that, but with your mind. Don't let there be anywhere where some bad, some wicked, some evil thought can come in. You need to gird the loins of your mind. You need to prepare. But also we see from Matthew 23 and verse number 37, we do it because we love God. Matthew 23 and 37, we do it because we love God. Notice this. Beautiful passage, Jesus Christ states, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stone them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not? He says, I want to gather you. Why? Because I love you. And in a sense, he's saying, I wish you would control your mind so that you could be under my wing. But Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you wouldn't. Because you'd rather kill the prophets. You'd rather kill those that came before you. There is a true love of God. But we also see from 2 Corinthians 10, it's a battle. We are battling every day. And if somebody has never told you before that we as Christians are in a battle, then somebody before me has lied to you. Because we are in a battle every day. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. Paul's saying, we're in war, but it's not a physical war. Now, you may be in the army or part of the armed services. That's great. And that's a great thing to do for your country. But Paul's saying that's not this kind of war. Notice, for the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. He says, you're casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. It bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Friends, we are in a battle between sin and Satan. And we use our spiritual weapons to cast down, what's he say? Cast down these imaginations and every high thing. We're using this to cast down the evil thoughts. You could say we're on the defense when we're casting them down. But any person that's ever studied war or been in war knows that war is about defense and offense. And so if you keep going, we use our spiritual weapons to bring into captivity every other thought to the obedience of Christ. We cast down what's already there, and then we also bring the new thoughts into a realm where Christ is pleased with them. Brethren, when we're not living soberly, when we're not exercising self-control, we're not controlling our minds. We're letting Satan win, the world win, whatever else, save for God. So then the question becomes, before we move on to point number two, how do we control our minds? Philippians 4. Paul does a wonderful job. Go with me to Philippians 4. And every time you're in Philippians, something I try to remind myself of, might be beneficial to you as well, Philippians 4 and verse 8, is that Paul is in prison when he is writing this letter, and there is so much joy per capita in the Philippian letter. We call it the letter of joy for that reason, that Paul is in the worst circumstances. He's a political prisoner for doing something non-political. He was preaching the gospel, and they arrested him. But notice, he says, finally, my brethren, here's what you need to focus on. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise whatsoever, Paul says, think on these things. See what Paul's doing? He's giving you a list of things. He says, you need to focus your attention on this, not the world. He's just talked about the peace that passes all understanding. He's just talked about casting all your anxiety and being thankful to God in prayer. And he says, now think on these things. First and foremost, we need to control our minds. And we can't adequately control our minds if we're not living soberly. Number two this morning. When we act soberly, when we exercise self-control, then we correctly use our bodies. When we're doing what God has said, we are correctly using our bodies. We were in Romans 12 in our introduction. Go back there with me if you will. Romans 12 in the first verse. You may be familiar. I feel you're pretty familiar with this passage. Romans 12 and verse number 1. We must use our bodies in the service of the Lord. It's not a if you feel like it. This is a command of God. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable unto God. Watch this. Which is your reasonable service, or may otherwise be translated as, it's the least you can do. We need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, if you think about a sacrifice, for instance, the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, the Old Testament Mosaical system, when they would make a sacrifice, that animal they were sacrificing would be killed, right? Well, Paul says that we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, we die to self daily, and then we sacrifice our body. We give our time, our effort, our resources, and we serve the Lord. We must be willing to do this. He says it is your reasonable service. It's the least you can do for all He has done for you. Friends, we must not abuse our bodies with earthly pleasures. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through, or 19 through 20. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Here at the end of this passage, Paul has talked about, well, what do you do if a brother comes to you and wants to sue you for no frivolous reason? Paul has talked about those that have been called out of the world and are in the kingdom, know ye not? Verses 6 through 11. And right before he gets to chapter 7, he's going to use the old law, dying to show, or a divorce, remarriage, to show how we're no longer bound to the old law. Watch what he says. He says, what? That's a way that Paul would introduce a thought, try to get his readers or his listeners' attention as it would have been then. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Watch this. Which are God's? Let's be honest. Who gave us our body? Now, I know how it works. A man, a husband and wife, they conceive, and the wife gives birth. But if you go back to the very beginning, where did the first human body come from? Well, God, right? Because God created man in the garden. In the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 1, and then he talks about it in chapter 2 as well. So our bodies come from God. Since they came from God, you might say they're on loan from God. And so, if they're on loan from God, you'd want to take good care of what He has loaned to you. Now, you know as well as I do, these bodies are not perfect. They are not eternal. They break down. Parts of them wear out. We either get them replaced or you just deal with it for the rest of your life. But it's a great temporary vessel, as the Bible calls it. It's a great clay house that we live in. But friends, we should not abuse our bodies with earthly pleasures. What am I talking about? Well, one of them would be the use of alcohol. People are going, oh no, I knew he was going to get to it. When you consume alcohol, you are putting toxins and pollutants in your body, a body that God has given you as a steward of here on this earth, and you're doing nothing but killing it at a faster rate than normal. Because our bodies are dying. We die from the moment we're born. But when you consume alcohol, you're trying to expedite the process. You're trying to kill brain cells. You're trying to numb the pain because you don't want to deal with something in your life. It's a staggering and a sad statement, but sadly it's true. You go find anybody that's been doing research since March when this pandemic started. Alcohol sales are through the roof. And some alcohol stores, liquor stores, they can't keep certain products on the shelf because people don't want to deal with the world and the shape it's in, and so they want something to numb the pain. Something I find interesting without beating a dead horse, without going down there too long, but every time the Bible mentions being drunk, it's never in a positive light. It's always in a negative light. It's always in the light of someone who's gone against what God has said. And that begins with Noah in Genesis chapter 9.
Also, as we're thinking about alcohol, you may say, well, that's great, but I can just give it to him. It doesn't bother me. No. Habakkuk 2, verse 15. Habakkuk says, woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink. So it's not just the one-sided. It's anybody involved in that. But it's not just that. We put in our body the use of tobacco products, because that also decays the body. Or the use of illegal drugs. Marijuana, cocaine, LSD. There's all sorts of ones. I don't even know what they all are, and I have to find them that. But people take these things because they want to hallucinate. They want to leave the world they're in and go somewhere else. But when we're doing that, we're not correctly using the body that our Lord gave us. You're not in your right mind. You watch the news, you turn it on, and somebody that is drunk, what do? They went in and they robbed a bank, and then they did this. Or somebody that's high on marijuana or LSD, what have they done? They've done all these illegal activities. Why? Because they weren't in the right mindset. They polluted their minds. What did the Bible say? Gird up the loins of your minds. But something else I think we ought to mention is in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5. I'm also talking about illicit sexual activity. Because that's also not using our bodies for the right reason. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5, the Bible says, for this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, even what sets you apart, even what makes you different, is that you abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. That's that clay tabernacle we have. In sanctification and in honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence. Even as the Gentiles, which know not God. He says you need to flee fornication. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I have done some studies in the Greek. But if you look up that word fornication in the Greek, you get this funny little word, P-O-R-N-E-A. Or pornea, which is where in English we get the word pornography. Flee those things. That's not using the body for the way that God commanded. Also, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, literally where we just were a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, Paul says here to flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. He that committed fornication, he sins against his own body. Flee, run away from, be nowhere near fornication. One other passage I think will suffice on this, and we can move on. And that's found in the first chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 1, 26 and 27. You know, I look at the world today, and I'm not making any political commentary. I'm making a commentary on the state of the world as a whole. The world is a wicked place. But it was a wicked place when Paul wrote to those in Rome as well. Notice what those in Rome did. Not only talking about fornication or adultery, because fornication is often seen as without the marriage. Adultery is within the marriage. It's having sexual relations with someone who is not your spouse. But friends, we need to mention, because people in our world are confused, the fact that homosexuality is a sin as well. Notice Romans 1, 26. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. Ever read through that and wonder, what's Paul talking about? When the woman leaves the natural use of the man, or the man leaves the natural use of the woman, that means in that sexual relationship that they're trying to have, it's no longer man and wife, but it's man and man or woman and woman. I'm no genius. I don't see the fun in that. That's just me. God says don't do it. What was God's plan in the Garden of Eden? One man, one woman, one God for life. That's God's plan. Friends, homosexuality is a sin. When we're doing these illicit sexual activities, you get diseases. HIV, AIDS. Transmitted how? To illicit sexual activity. When we're not acting soberly, we're not controlling our bodies right. Ecclesiastes 12:7, the Bible says, the body shall return to dust the way it came from. So we are a steward of this vessel for a time. We'll be judged on how we hold what we're a steward of. So let's use it for the right reason. Lastly, number three this morning, the Christian's duty to be sober. When we're being sober, when we're exercising the right frame of mind, the right control, we can properly nurture our spirits. We can properly nurture our spirits. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. We've talked about some bad stuff that people are doing. Let's talk about something good. By being a faithful, steadfast, and patient, we will be rewarded. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Watch this. For which cause we faint not, though our inward man perish, our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. In this passage, Paul's talking about the difference between things that are earthly and spiritual, temporal and eternal, seen versus unseen, the light affliction versus the eternal reward. And I've got by these verses, 16 through 18, in my notes, or in the side of my margin of my Bible, I've written the song title, Farther Along. Because farther along we'll know all about it, and farther along we'll understand why. He says, we faint not. Our outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day, knowing that if we can nurture our spirits, if we can be faithful, then we receive that reward. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Literally, probably the same page where you're at, because by being this living sacrifice that God commands us to be, and by laboring for the Lord, we can have a building with God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 starting. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we are in this tabernacle, we do groan, we're burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, and that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we're in this home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, willing rather to be present absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. What's He saying? He said, we are in this physical body, but we would much rather be absent from here with the Lord. We're walking by faith, not by sight. So regardless, we're going to work for the Lord, whether we're in this physical body or whether we passed on. We're going to live faithful so we can have that eternal reward. And friends, at the end of the day, at the end of our life, when we've been judged faithful, this earthly vessel, this earthly tabernacle, it will cease. We may be gone many years before Christ comes back, or Christ may come back before this very sermon is finished. I don't know. Christ doesn't know, but God knows. But let's say that it's many years after you've passed from this life and your body is decomposed. That's okay. You're not living for this physical side. Now, those that don't live solely, they're living for the here and now. Friends, I have three verses in a conclusion manner, and I think that will suffice it for us. Go back, we've already read it, 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Once again, what does Peter say? Wherefore, or therefore, or what is he saying? He's summing up what he said, and he's summing up what we've been saying as well. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you and the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to gird up our loins and be sober. Why? Go with me to 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8. As if this was not enough, that we could be pleasing to God and have control over our bodies, we need to realize that we have an enemy, and his name is Satan. Watch how Peter starts out this verse that I feel you know by heart. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Don't be polluting your body. Don't be polluting your mind. Be sober and be vigilant. Why, Peter? Because your adversary, that's the devil, As a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. We will not be able to adequately defend our enemy if we are not being sober. And the final verse, and the lesson is yours, is in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, Peter says, to gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Why? Because we have an adversary, the devil. He wants to tear us apart like a lion that hasn't eaten in a while. 5 and 6 of 1 Thessalonians, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. We need to watch. We don't need to be sleeping. We don't need to be polluting our minds. We need to be ready for the fight. We must have self-control to be safe. We must be sober. We do this when we control our minds, when we correctly use our bodies, and when we nurture our spirits, when we're working towards that ultimate goal. Not when we're doing things along the way that are setting us back. My question for you is, have you been living soberly? Once again, these words have been spoken in love. I'm not trying to be rude to anybody, but this is a serious thing. We must be living soberly. I did not request our invitation song to be Bring Christ Your Broken Life, although I think it's very fitting. Because if not living soberly, if polluting your life, your body with the things of the world, that causes your life to be broken. But luckily, Christ is there. He's got the super glue. He's ready to fix it. You fix it first off by coming to Him in obedience, by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. And your sins washed away, you'll come out of that water grave a new creature, alive in Christ. You've left that old world there, that old life of sin, and you're a new creature. If you've not obeyed the gospel, why not do so this very morning? We're here. We'd love to assist you. And we can do it, there's no waiting. We can do it this very morning. Maybe you have obeyed the gospel, but you're not living soberly. You need to live soberly, brethren. It may be easy some days, and it may be hard the next day, but it's worth it regardless if it's easy or hard for you. If you need to come back and repent of sins, we're here. We'd love to assist with that as well. Remember, God's word is always true. God's word is always right, and we're judged by His word at the end. If we can help you in any way at all this morning, please let it be known while we stand.